The following sermon was delivered by a guest preacher in the sanctuary of Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York City. We welcome you to worship with us every Sunday in person or on live stream. For details, go to fapc.org. And now, here's our guest preacher.
It is good to be part of the Connectional Church. I bring you greetings from the First Presbyterian Church of Statesboro, Georgia, and the Savannah Presbytery. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. After my great-grandmother, Minnie Krogan, died, my family told me that she lived on in my heart. And so for weeks, I would look down my shirt and say to my chest, "Hi, Krogan." I was so convinced that she had shrunk down, encamped herself in my arteries. Now, of course, what they were trying to tell my three-year-old brain was that her love was a love that lasts, a love that moves in, a love that dwells, and nothing can tear us asunder, not even the kiss of death. Knowing that love lived on in my heart was enough for me. So maybe it will be enough for you. What follows are words from our Savior, Jesus the Christ. It is a passage that comes to us in the farewell address. It is a set of chapters before Jesus' arrest, trial, crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension unto heaven. And while this text is a forerunner to the darkest hour of our faith, the lectionary today, this passage, goes back in time to return to us what is timeless, what is always on time in the light of the resurrection dawn. Will you pray with me? Be thou our wisdom, and thou our true word. We ever with thee, and thou with us, Lord. Thou our soul's shelter, and thou our high tower. Raise thou us heavenward, O power of our power. And all God's children say, Amen. Our scripture lesson today comes for us for the gospel according to John, chapter 15, verses 9 through 17. It can be found in our bulletins. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer because the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another. And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. They're nervous, I think. They're on the brink of something they can't quite sink their teeth into, but they know will change everything. And they're all in there, impending doom, knocking on the door. And what does Jesus do? Here's how I imagine it, that Passover night, that upper room where our Lord teaches by lamplight. He gets up from supper. washes the feet of the 12. He takes a seat next to them, and with all that chaos outside, he gives unto them what lasts, what will outlast what's to come, what they can hold fast to in the days not yet undone. And he gives unto them what, if they've paid attention, is the whole of the past they've spent together and of time immemorial. Being Lord of all and all, Jesus stills everything in that place. The pace of the disciples' breath, the threat of death, he stills it all, carving out a caesura of time that's neither behind nor before, but here, in the moment that he makes for them. Here, dear ones, this is what is eternal. This internal moment with us, the holy and the holies, people all crammed together, this is what matters always. With his inaction to the action outside, he decides that the way he will show them he is the way, the truth, and the life is to give a simple command that will land, that will live in their hearts forever, saying, this is the good news I've been telling you, showing you the whole time. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Get inside this love, beloved. Dwell here, not out there. Be in this love that refuses to leave, that gets close, and then you will find your joy complete. And so what did the disciples do? I imagine this is true too. They're caught up in his loving grip, not tripping over his words as he spills them out, their bout of nervousness gone. Now they're anticipating. They're insisting on sitting closer to him. They're leaning in. Tell us more, Jesus. Their hearts swell in response. They dwell, I mean, for now, at least, for that slice of time. But I imagine it doesn't last long. They likely remember that to dwell with people is really terrible business. And take the instance with Judas, with Peter, with all that comes after this scene. To be with people in all of their humanness is annoying, is it not? I mean, I can hold fast to the kind of everlasting love that Jesus describes here, commands here, when I am near you in the sanctuary. But once we get out there, does he know what he's saying? Does he move in? Is he out of his mind? Has he seen humankind as of late? What is there to love? Maybe that's precisely his point. I mean, the reason he gives this command within the upper room. To rejoice in a love you can see and know and taste here in the sanctuary, there in the upper room, it's far different than taking it out there in the world, right? Out in a world where everything seems to change all the time, where people viciously attack one another, lift up the golden calf of greed, keep exploring new pathways for exploitation in this world, where people are peopling all the time. It can seem impossible to dwell in the love of Jesus. All around us dwells in death, in sorrow, and pain and hatred and strain. So in this way, Jesus' commandment can feel like a futile quest. I mean, how could we ever keep the good news of the gospel close to the chest when all that dwells here ain't well? And hearing our eternal retort, Jesus seems to respond, "Yeah, I know what's going on. The commandment is the same. Abide in my love. Rise above the fray of the day, dear ones. Live in this love that never goes away. Wherever you go, you abide here in my heart, and I in yours. I am trying to encamp myself in your arteries for the love. Let me." And when you do, I will send you to do the same. Sometimes I trick myself into thinking I'm doing a really good job of abiding in love, like a A++ crimson red 5-star Christian. My crown getting real shined up for heaven. I take this example. It was late on a Thursday afternoon. I was in my office. The church was long closed. I wasn't supposed to be there, but there I was when I heard a knock. It was loud, desperate, as if the fist knew that someone was inside. And I came out to find a familiar face peeking through the window. I let Melissa in. I gave her a hug, and as I pulled away, she asked, "Can you pray with me?" I glanced down. I saw a hospital bracelet on her wrist and a fistful of prescriptions, and I went straight into do-gooder mode. "Oh, what happened? Are you okay? What's going on?" Melissa proceeded to tell me about her infected teeth as she followed me into the office. I took the papers out of her hand. I read them. I tried to understand what she was dwelling with, what she was living under. I did what I thought was abiding in love. I thought I got close, nearer to someone in the name of the one who draws us together. I thought I was doing it right. I called the pharmacy. I gave them the prescriptions, worked out a way to pay for them, told her they'd be ready soon. "I don't have any gas, though," Melissa said. So I gave her a gas card. I told her I'd meet her in the parking lot so she could follow me to the pharmacy. We got there. We sat there. We waited. I asked about the children, her house, her work. I got the update on the babies, the beat-up trailer, the back-breaking labor. I got close, I thought. We got the medicine, we headed out the door, and as the whir of leaf blowers filled the air, she loudly called out after me, "Pastor Taylor, will you pray with me?" For the love of Jesus, abide with me, will you? That's what I asked you to do. This is it. This is the thing. Walk with me out of the suffering. Be with me in a moment that can be above all the moments. Tell me something eternal, because this temporal is tearing me down. Remind me of the thing that lasts, that upper room, the empty tomb. Show me how bright the glory of Easter can be. Abide with me. Will you? For the love of Jesus. Now, I know we feel like we follow this commandment and we do the right thing. We offer service and care, resources, attention. I still can't help but wonder how often we live through the oppressive urgency of our time, intent on living as human doings rather than as human beings. How often do we stop to soak it in, to see, to live in the eternal good news that this is what he meant? There will always be some other storm outside the door. Stay the course, beloved. In the Gospel of John, Jesus shows us all along how to abide, how to dwell in the eternal love of the triune God within the ever-pressing temporal time. More so than any other gospel, Jesus carves out holy space. So wherever he is, he is fully, fully with those around him. It's like he blocks out all other sounds so that those near him can hear, "Abide in me. As I abide in you, this is the good news. Keep it close to your chest. Let it rest within you so you are never without it, my dear." And you know, he does this. He does this from the get. Gets in our business, moves in, dwells so we might dwell with him. He's relentless with the stuff as if he is trying to tell us something everlasting. Something that will outlast all that is. And take it from the top of John's gospel until our pericope today, from chapter 1, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." A love that walks around, that gets into our lives and demands we abide. A love that changes water into wine, making time for delight. The love that meets Nicodemus in the dead of night, receiving his curiosity with kindness. A love that greets the woman at the well and instead of condemning her, receives her story. A love that heals a man on the Sabbath, refusing to time bind care. The love that feeds 5,000 more, satisfying hunger of body and soul. A love that teaches in the temple, crying out, "You know me and you know where I'm from." A love that fights off hatred as stones long to be flung, declaring victory over judgment. A love that takes something as base as mud and makes it holy, restoring sight to a blind man. A love that escapes arrest, his voice echoing in the ears of the accusers, "I give them eternal life." A love that weeps over the death of Lazarus, binding Jesus up with every broken heart in every place forevermore, thanks be. And a love that receives anointment, intent on sharing that there is nothing to hold back when it comes to care. And a love that washes the feet of his disciples, even Judas. Quite clear in his call to abide with us all, even those who refuse grace. Each and every instance, in every single place and space, Jesus takes time to abide. He pushes back what was within the time, what was of the time, what time was doing all around him. And he says with his body and breath and flesh and voice, this incisive choice, he says, it is always the time to love. This is timeless, the eternal, what will outlast it all, good news of the gospel. Love is what rises above and what calls you, commands you, indeed chooses you to do the same. Fifth Avenue, friends of the church, anyone with ears to hear and hearts to receive, there is nothing new under the sun. And this Son of God reminds us of the one thing we can count on always. Christ's love abides with us. And oh, my heart, we get to share it. We are commanded to give it out as it has been given to us generously. We get to move in, get to dwell with one another, get to pause, get to create caesuras of time wherever we are. And in that holy space, we get to see the face of Christ in one another. We get to remain. And I mean get to. You did not choose me, but I chose you, Jesus calls. And while this, yes, it is a commandment, but it is a gracious invitation, an invitation into the sacred when all around appears to be desecration. And you may be like me, quite unable to completely push back, push away whatever's happening in my day. You might not think you have the capacity to dwell or move in or get close to anyone, and you may not want to because, well, humans and their humanness, right? But we, people of Christ Jesus, we get to love like him because he gets in our business from the get and he refuses to let us go. He moves in, you know, he dwells with him. We carry him in our hearts. We get to be his hands and his feet, his eyes, his love, walking around. What trust in us. And remember, this commandment, I said, it's a passage that comes before Holy Week unfolded, right? And it's so strange that the lectionary returns to it long after Holy Week is over. Maybe that's precisely the point. And the reason we return to this commandment and all it demands of us as people who, I know this to be true, who have seen the empty tomb. And we know that nothing, no, not one thing, separates us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. After our passage, at the close of his farewell address, Jesus shows us how to do it, in case we weren't paying attention the first 100 times. He withdraws from the disciples in prayer. He goes in, you know, abides, dwells, moves closer to God, and he lifts these words, saying, "The hour has come. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do, and now they know everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave me, I have given to them, and they have received them. And they know in truth that I came from you. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." We, can you believe it? We are the ones sent into the world to abide. Because no matter the time, it is always the time to love one another as we have been loved. Dear ones, may we keep this joyous commandment so close to our chests that it encamps itself in our arteries, making it not a choice, but a commandment that you get to, that we get to live into through the love that we know first in Christ Jesus. All praise be to this Christ, in whom the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and who in complete joy and wild trust chose to dwell with us. Amen. Beloved, Christ has no body on earth now but yours, no hands, no feet but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks compassion on this world. Yours are the feet which he walks to do good, and yours are the hands that bless all he meets. Yours are the hands, yours are the feet, yours are the eyes, you are the body. Christ has no body on earth now but yours. In the name of the Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, all God's beloved children say, Amen.
We hope this sermon has been meaningful to you and given you a measure of hope, encouragement, and good news. If you would like to make a donation to support this audio ministry, please visit fapc.org/give. Thank you and blessings to you on this day.